Welcome to Prop Brewer. This is David Brewer, and I'm a pastor and teacher at Emmaus Bible Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. So today we're continuing our series on the book of Revelation, and last time we ended up, I think, in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 9. And by the way, this is part 88, and I'll begin with an illustration called The Tapestry of Diversion. Imagine a tapestry woven with threads of various colors and textures, each representing a different culture, language, and background. In the New Testament church, diversity is not only celebrated, but essential. Like threads in a tapestry, each person adds to the beauty and richness of the whole, creating a masterpiece that reflects God's glory. So let's read first verse 10, Revelation 7, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and the Lamb." So they're crying out, and they're recognizing that salvation belongs to Him. Without the Lord and without our faith that we place in God's Son, we would not be in heaven someday. So we're thankful for that. So when it says salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, okay, that refers to, in chapter 4 of Revelation, God the Father. And then, of course, the Lamb, the Lion in the Lamb, that's God the Son, Jesus Christ, that we see in Revelation chapter 5. And then verse 11 says, of Revelation 7, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they prostrated themselves before the throne and worshiped God." So angels, ever present in God's service, play a crucial role in the worship of His person and work, be it in the creation, which you see in Job 38, 1-7, or in man's salvation, Luke 2, 13-14. So notably, they rejoice over the salvation of sinners, a testament to the integral part in the divine plan in Luke 15, 8-10. And some people would say in Luke 15, this is actually from Keith Lee, and he wrote this, they rejoice over the salvation of sinners. But another way of looking at that in Luke 15, the prodigal son, is that he was saved the whole time, but he was returning to fellowship because he was a son. He didn't stop being a son when he became a prodigal. But he was separated from fellowship from his father when he was away. So let's continue. So the picture here in Revelation 7:11 shows a series of great concentric circles containing the inhabitants of heaven. On the outer ring stand all the angels. Near to the throne are the 24 elders. The four living creatures are still near, and the white-robed martyrs are before the throne. And that was from William Barclay. So it says they prostrated themselves, or they threw themselves down with their faces to the ground. So millions of angels worship God, if you look at the Revelation 5:11, as they surround God's throne. They appear to be mixed with the 24 elders, and you can see Revelation 4:4, which represent the church. And the four living creatures, these are likely cherubim, and the 24 elders were raptured to heaven before the start of the future seven-year tribulation. Worship is and should be contagious, and God deserves all the praise we give Him. See Revelation 5:12-13. Since we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:4. Glory is due to Him because He is a God of glory who does glorious things in rescuing His people and bringing them to heaven. Wisdom is ascribed to God, for He is infinitely wise in His plan of redemption. So we see Revelation 5:12. Thanksgiving expresses excellent gratitude for God's actions for the redeemed. Honor is what God deserves, for He not only planned this great salvation, but also brought it about in a way that honors His character. And by the way, we're going to see all these nouns in a little bit, the wisdom, thanksgiving, honor. So they fell on their faces and before the throne, and they worshiped God, and we should be doing that on a regular basis. So we talked about the concentric circles. And these, of course, the living creatures are near. The white-robed martyrs then are before the throne. And these saints' unrestrained, enthusiastic praise focuses on their salvation, all three tenses of the salvation. And they correctly acknowledge that God the Father is on the throne and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, deserved to be forever praised for this salvation. Now let's read Revelation 7, verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, power and might are ascribed to him because he's the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one who overcomes all lesser powers in bringing about his plan of redemption. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are no match for the Lord. And of the seven nouns used in this praise song, six also appear in the praise offered to the Lamb in Revelation 5:12. So we'll go back a couple chapters and look at that passage. The word amen implies truthfulness, meaning that all God has just affirmed is true. And in verse 13 of Revelation 7, then one of the elders responded, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where do they come from? So in the Greek wording of this verse, the phrase, these clothed in the white robes, is put first for emphasis. So it focuses on that. Now, if you want to study white robes in Revelation, you can also see Revelation 3, 4, and 5, Revelation 3:18, Revelation 6:11, and then earlier in Revelation 7, verse 9, and then later, Revelation 19:8, and Revelation 22:14. Isaiah says, we have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, Isaiah 64:6, and the idea of the Hebrew, the polluted garment is menstrual rags. So Zechariah sees the high priest Joshua clothed in filthy garments, and hears God say, remove the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with rich apparel, Zechariah 3:1-5. So in preparation for receiving God's commandments, Moses orders the people to wash their garments, Exodus 19, verses 10 and 14. The psalmist prays to God to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, purge him with hyssop, and wash him until he is whiter than snow, Psalm 51:1-7. The prophet hears the promise that the sins that are as scarlet will be as white as snow, and those that are red like crimson will be as wool, Isaiah 1:18. And also Paul reminds his people in Corinth that they have been washed and sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that was from William Barclay's commentary on Revelation. Now in verse 14 of Revelation 7, I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. So when John said, My Lord, you know, this is the typical human response to angelic messengers. If you see Zechariah 4:5, Zechariah 4, verse 13, and Daniel 10:16, which reinforces the identification of the elders with the group of angelic beings. So Christians have often shared the experience of suffering in Jesus' name. We're promised that just as Christ endured suffering, a slave is not greater than a master. And there's a number of passages we can look at that are similar to that about suffering. John 16:33, Acts 14:22, Romans 5, verse 3, and 1 Peter 4, verses 12-16. So the Greek term here that's translated tribulation, it's thalipsis in the Greek in Revelation, is always used to describe believers suffering persecution at the hands of unbelievers. And if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, and also Revelation 2:22, and Revelation 7:14. There's another Greek word that's also a couple other Greek words used for with a synonym, so put it simply. And they're always used to refer to the Father or Son's wrath on rebellious, stubborn unbelievers. Now let's notice something interesting here, the contrast and comparisons between these and believers of the church age. So this shows that these tribulation saints are distinct from the church age saints. So the church age saints, they're kept out of the tribulation by the rapture, if you look at Revelation 3:10. But the tribulation saints come out of the great tribulation through martyrdom in Revelation 7:14. The second thing, the church, they're clothed in white raiment or garments. But then the tribulation saints are clothed in white robes, Revelation 7:9. The 24 elders sit on thrones about the throne, Revelation 4:4, but the tribulation saints stand before the throne, Revelation 7:10. The 24 elders, which represent the church, New Testament church, they wear crowns, and this is the victor's crown as promised to the church, and that's Revelation 4:4, whereas there's no crowns mentioned here. The New Testament church, the elders, and Revelation 5, verse 8, they have harps and golden bowls full of incense. But the tribulation saints in Revelation 7, verse 9, they have palm branches in their hands. The church, New Testament church of the elders in Revelation 5, 9, they sing a new song. But then the tribulation saint in Revelation 7, 10, they cry out with a loud voice. And then the New Testament church of the 24 elders in Revelation 5:10, they're declared to be a kingdom of priests who will reign with Christ, whereas the tribulation saints in Revelation 7:15, they serve him day and night. So it says that they've come out of the great tribulation, so God's grace was always faithful to help them through that tribulation that they went through. And these believers weren't raptured because they weren't believers at that time. So only the ones who place their faith between Acts 2 and the rapture are snatched away at this time. So, of course, the church began at Acts chapter 2. So when it says great tribulation, this is the second half of the future seven-year tribulation. And without the beast's mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. So it says that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this metaphorical language refers to the cleansing of sins through faith in Jesus, Titus 2:11 and 14. And Jesus poured out his blood as a sacrifice for us on the cross. And this washing is like white. This recalls Old Testament promises of cleansing from sin. We mentioned Isaiah 1:18 before. So today it's relatively easy to confess Christ in most parts of the world, but this will not be the case during the tribulation, at least during the last half of it. Then, unless persons wear the mark of the beast, they will not be able to buy or sell, leaving them without even life's bare necessities. Revelation 7:16 indicates that they suffered hunger. If you look at Revelation 13:17, thirst, and lack of shelter. So tough stuff, but as we mentioned before, God's grace is always sufficient. Now let's talk about this. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this concept of cleansing through Christ's sacrificial death is not just a passing reference to the New Testament, but it's a central theme that illuminates our understanding of God's redemptive plan. So this theme is in a lot of passages. And I encourage you to write me an email at brewerhebrewprof@gmail.com. And I'm happy to give you the link on our Emmaus Bible Church website where I have a lot of resources, including all these PowerPoints. And in Revelation 7:15, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. For this reason means that because they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, they were now honored and standing before the throne. So they serve as a priest day and night. That means they stood there unceasingly, unending, or continually. And then it says, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over, or you could translate it, shelter them. So that's something to definitely look forward to. And in verse 16, they will no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching or burning heat. So that means the hot rays of the sun will not harm them. And when the fourth bowl is poured out, the fourth Super Bowl, the people hostile to God will be seared by the intense heat of the sun. If you look at Revelation 16, verse 8. And then verse 17 says, Revelation 7, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. So Jesus is the perfect shepherd, Psalm 23, John 10, 1-16, many other passages. And this is a complete reversal of roles. Lambs do not shepherd. That's an interesting point. So Jesus is a great shepherd, for he brought us peace with God through his blood, Hebrews 13, 20. So Jesus is the chief shepherd who will one day come again, 1 Peter 5, 4. And Jesus is also the caring shepherd who brings his people to living water, Revelation 7, 17. And God will wipe away every tear. So I think this is individual. And this goes back to Isaiah 25, 8, and also Isaiah 65, 19. So the practical application summary. The first point is unity in worship. Despite their diverse backgrounds, the multitude in Revelation 7, 9-17 unite to worship God, which can inspire us to strive for unity in our worship experiences and putting aside differences and focusing on our shared love and devotion to God. And also give us hope and comfort. So the imagery of the multitude in white robes being sheltered and comforted by God can serve as a source of hope and comfort for believers, especially during times of trial and suffering. It reminds us that God is with us, providing us strength and comfort even during difficulties. But thank you for joining us. We'll continue on with the practical application summary in the next part. If you have any questions, feel free to write me. I really appreciate you joining me on Ask Brock Brewer. Love you. Shalom.